Our passage this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6, verses 16 through 18, followed by chapter 9, verses 14 through 15. Hear now God's word. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces. Their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, and your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. Now the next verses. Then John's disciples came and asked him, How is it that we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast? Jesus answered, How can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. Then they will fast. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning, everyone. So nice to see you. My name is Jeff. I get to serve on staff here at the church. Grateful you joined us, especially if this is your first time. Welcome to Trinity. We're in a series called Abide, looking at the practices of grace. We're going through 11 different spiritual practices during this series. And the category we're using for it is spiritual formation, which is another word for discipleship. What does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus? How are we supposed to act, think, behave? Now, I want to be real clear about this in the beginning. These practices by themselves do not save us. In fact, these practices may not even draw us closer to God. I mean, you can pray empty prayers. You can just read a Bible without thinking about it. You can even, as we get into our topic today, abstain from eating food and not think anything spiritual or not give any thoughts to God while doing so. As we know in the culture today, fasting is a pretty popular thing, and a lot of people do it for health purposes alone. And so as we get into fasting today, as we talk about these different practices, it is always about the heart with Jesus. But what these practices do is they help us build a trellis. For those of you that are gardeners, you know that a trellis helps support fruit plants, helps vines to grow. And these practices, as we engage in Bible reading, worship, community, prayer, and even fasting, these practices, as they're built into a rhythm in our life, as they begin to form us, they build a trellis that allows the vine in our life to grow. It allows us to flourish. Because the more we read scripture, the more we go to God in the prayer, the more we get to know him in his heart. And we're all being formed by something. You can't live today without some form of formation affecting your heart and soul. And so these practices, though we don't want to make them, again, things that are salvific or things that save us, they do form us. And they are incredibly important. Now, before we jump in, I want to take a minute and just answer some questions that might immediately jump to your mind. The most obvious one being, with everything that's going on in the world, with everything that's going on in my life, fasting? Really? I mean, abstaining from food, not eating, why are we talking about fasting? I mean, I understand that we've jumped into topics so far like kindness, prayer, worship, Sabbath, simplicity, community. And then we come to fasting. And I want to argue as we begin that with everything going on in the world, what we need to be talking about is fasting. And we're going to get into that this morning. If you look at your Bibles, we read out of Matthew 6. A couple verses before that, in Matthew 6:3, Jesus says this, "But when you give to the needy." Now, Jesus doesn't say, if you want to give to the needy, he's assuming as his follower, as a Christian, that when you give to the needy, that's what you're going to do. You're going to give. Then he says this in a couple of verses later, 6:5, when you pray. Again, he's assuming that followers of his are going to pray. It's a part of what it means to be a Christian. And then we come to verse 16, and Jesus says what? And when you fast. Not if you fast. Not, hey, here's a good thing you might want to consider doing. He's assuming that this is a built-in part of what it means to be his follower. I think it's something that we should pay attention to. This is what it means to follow Jesus is to fast. Now, if I were to give you a quick definition of fasting as they understood it in the first century, it is simply this: abstaining from food and drink, typically not water, so you'd still drink water, from either sun up to sundown or for a 24-hour period. There are instances, and we'll read a couple of these, where fasting was longer than 24 hours, but a typical fasting in the first century is around 24 hours. Now, you may hear of other things attributed to fasting, things such as fasting from TV, social media, things of that nature. And while it's important to abstain from those things, and certainly helpful to abstain from those things for spiritual or worshipful reasons, when we talk about fasting, we're always talking about food, okay? As it relates to the Bible. Fasting is always about food. It's an opportunity to turn our discomfort into worship and prayer. Richard Foster, who wrote a famous book called The Celebration of Discipline, says this about fasting. Outwardly, you will be performing the regular duties of your day. But inwardly, you will be in prayer and adoration, song and worship. In a new way, cause every task of the day to be a sacred ministry to the Lord. Now, let me say this in the beginning. There's no biblical command to fast, okay? Deep breath, exhale. There's not a command that says every Wednesday you must fast. There's no benefits if we make fasting a command. And I do want to say that we all have a different relationship with food. And for some of us here, abstaining from food may not be a healthy option for us. And that we might want to consider abstaining from things like social media or TV, things of that nature, as an act of worship to the Lord. There is freedom and grace here. You need to hear that. That if your relationship with food is an unhealthy one, or one that you go, for me to not eat would not be good, man, there's so much grace there to do that. But we're going to look at fasting today through 3 points. The reward of fasting, the pain of fasting, the point of fasting. So first, the reward of fasting. Matthew 6:16. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. Now, I went to college in Texas, Baylor. I went to Baylor University in Waco. We were a horrible, horrible sports school when I went, and now things have turned around dramatically, unfortunately for me. But Baylor's an interesting school. It's the largest Baptist university in the country. It's filled with majority of students that grew up in Christian / religious, fundamentalist, cultural Christianity. And so you bring a bunch of kids, you throw them together in college, and like all of us that went to school, you're figuring life out. But what's interesting about a school like Baylor is they had these incredible cafeterias, and people, when you go to church in Texas, you don't throw on jeans and a t-shirt and go to church. The church in the South is a little different. You do it up, right? They get dressed up. And it was pretty common at Baylor for kids who didn't make it to church that day to get very dressed up to go down into the cafeteria, right? Because they wanted people to think or assume that they had gone to church that day. And it's a kind of spiritual guilt that probably a lot of us could relate to as you're growing up and you're figuring out what it means to be a Christian, and real common at that school to live in this spiritual guilt. And it's kind of what's going on here with the Pharisees. Right? They're actually altering their face. They're putting ash on their face, and they're coming into the center of town, and they're making it very clear that they're fasting today. Man, look at the pain that I'm in. Look at this worshipful dedication and sacrifice that I am making. They use fasting as a means of spiritual superiority. And according to Jesus, this is their reward. Their reward is simply that people think they're highly spiritual. Nothing more. Now, before we kind of bash the Pharisees, I did stop and go, man, I could relate to that in a way. I go, how many times have I come to church and maybe raised my hand in a song or prayed, and yet my heart is not there, and I'm doing this as an act. I'm doing this because I'm here. It's not authentic and genuine. And so I think this warning is a pause to all of us to stop and go, like, again, Jesus, what's the motivation of your heart? It's why the Pharisees hated him, because he wouldn't acknowledge their good works, instead would point out their motivation. Why are you doing this? Scott McKnight, who's a New Testament theologian, he says this about motivation. We need to bury our disciplines, our practices, deeply into the hearts to do them for the right reason, to engage with God for the good of others. Motive is what matters to Jesus. This is why he says in 6:17, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face. In other words, present yourself like you always do, so that no one will think differently. Your motivation should be vertical to God and not horizontal to please others, not to impress or hold spiritual superiority over others. And then, 18, your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Many people have fasted with the hope of receiving a blessing, right? If I fast, God will bless me financially or give me the house I've always wanted. But that's not what Jesus promises. He doesn't promise blessing. He promises reward. And if we fast to engage with God for the good of others, what is our reward? Very simply, it's a deep, intimate engagement with God. And I can tell you from experience in my life that this is a greater reward than any gift or blessing, because it's a reward out of his abundant grace. Think about fasting. If you abstain from eating and you're weak and you're hungry, what do you have to offer God? Nothing, right? It's a picture of our brokenness, of God, I don't have anything to offer. I'm in a weakened state. I'm hungry. I'm uncomfortable. And God goes, yes, and he meets us there. And in a mysterious way that, to be perfectly honest, I don't 100% understand. But God meets us in our hunger, and he rewards us with this intimacy with him. The reward of fasting. But why do we fast? Let's move into point two. Why do we fast? Look at the second point, the pain of fasting. Now, there's this great moment. We're going to flip to Matthew 9:14-15, where the disciples of John come to question Jesus about fasting. Then John's disciples came to him and asked, how is it that we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast? Jesus answered, how can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. Then they will fast. This is amazing. This is an amazing picture of the purpose of fasting. Why will we need to fast when the bridegroom is taken away? Because we will need him. Right? Why fast when Jesus is gone from them? It's because of the sin, the brokenness, and the pain of this world. It's because of the persecution that was about to come when Jesus left on those early disciples, the majority of whom were martyred for their faith. We don't fast in times of celebration, right? God's the God of fasting, but he's also the God of feasting. He loves a good party. When you get married, get a promotion, graduate from high school or college, or hit other major milestones in your life, our natural reaction shouldn't be, yes, let's not eat. Right? That's not how God's wired us. We go, yes, let's celebrate. This is a time for celebration. But there are other times when we go, I need you. And there are other times when fasting is our natural response. Because fasting primarily responds to what Scott McKnight calls sacred, grievous moments, like death, the realization of sinfulness, danger, disaster, or disease. We fast because of the pain around us. We fast because of the pain in our own life, in our own heart. We fast because we love people, love this world. We fast as a result of the pain that we see day in and day out. Justin Early writes this. I think this is really great. He says, in fasting, what begins with experiencing the emptiness of our stomachs ends in experiencing the emptiness of the world. In the Bible, fasting is not just to reveal or clarify our own need for God. It is to lean into the suffering of the world itself and to long for God to redeem it. Isn't that beautiful? And we see this time and time again in the scriptures. Let me walk you through several examples of fasting in the Bible. In it, you will see that the fasting is always in response to a specific moment of pain, longing, and despair. Moses has led God's people out of Egypt, and they're in the desert longing to get to the promised land, and he fasts for 40 days when he is on the mountain with God. David and his men, who have been running from Saul, who's trying to kill him, they mourn and fast after hearing of Saul's death. Daniel, who's been kidnapped and taken from Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar into the Babylonian Empire, he refrains from eating certain foods when he's lamenting his captivity. Israel and Nineveh weep in repentance and fast when God exposes their sins and threatens to judge them. Sin is exposed, and so they fast. Esther asks Mordecai to gather all the Israelites and fast for 3 days before she goes before the king to try and save her people. Right? Massive decision to happen. Outcome unknown, could cost her her life, could jeopardize the safety of all of Israel. She goes fast for 3 days. That's in the book of Esther. Joel 2:15, there's a call for a corporate fast over a national emergency. Paul fasts for 3 days after he encounters Jesus on the road. Finally, Jesus, who goes into the desert and fasts for 40 days and then is tempted by the devil, right? We think about fasting and tempted. He fasted first and 40 days later was tempted. And let me give you a modern one, famous one. John Wesley, who is a famous pastor and evangelist, in 1750 organized a fast for all the churches in England, who at the time were in great fear over potential invasion by the French. Fasting is a response to sacred, grievous moments. Another pastor in Washington, David Kakish, writes this: we fast because of our sin and the toll it takes on others. We fast because as long as we're breathing, our sanctification is not yet complete. We fast because natural disasters ravage the world. We fast because people die of starvation and thirst, lacking the necessities of life. We fast when cancer tears through our bodies and those of our loved ones. We fast because the entire cosmos is groaning for redemption. We fast because Christ has not yet completed the work he began in the manger. Many people fail at fasting. And I'm going to raise my hand. I'll share a story in a minute. Many people fail at fasting because they either typically make an impromptu decision to fast. I should fast. I'm going to do it today. With no purpose. Or they see it as a discipline of personal suffering. I've been bad. I'm going to harm myself by not eating. Neither of those is fasting. Let me be clear here. This is not a punishment for yourself. That kind of action will leave us uncomfortable, will leave us hungry and bitter potentially. Let me share a couple fasting stories from my own life. Preparing for this sermon all week, and on Wednesday I thought, I'm doing a sermon on fasting. I should probably fast. So on Wednesday, I was like, I'm going to fast today. I just talked to you about impromptu decisions. And so I start fasted. I didn't tell anyone. I get through breakfast. It's like 10 o'clock. I'm doing good. 11 o'clock. I'm doing good. And 11:30, all of a sudden, I was like, oh my gosh, I'm so hungry. And I have so much work to do on this sermon still. And I was like, and then it hit me. I was like, why am I fasting? I'm fasting because I'm preaching on fasting. That's the only reason. I'm like, this is not a good reason to fast. So I went and made myself a sandwich. Okay? I've failed at fasting more than I've succeeded at fasting. But the motivation, the purpose with which you fast is so critical to doing it. You're not going to make it. Not only are you not going to make it, but it feels purposeless. I do remember years ago, a friend of mine, his daughter, who was very young, was in the hospital with a life-threatening illness. And I just felt this overwhelming sense of fast for her. So I was like, okay. And I just started fasting for this little girl. I'd never met her. Fasted all day, all night. Next day, I heard that she had made a bit of a recovery and was going to be okay. And I'm not here saying that my fasting healed her. But I will, in all authenticity, say, man, I believe deep in my heart that I had a part in that healing. I felt so connected to her, and I had never met her. But I emptied myself for her in prayer. So even if you leave here and go, man, fasting is not a regular rhythm in my life, but I'd like to consider it, don't just jump in. Go like, God, I pray for something that triggers in my heart the need to fast. It could be your own personal life. It could be life of friends and family. It could be what's going on in Ukraine. It could be anything, but wait till the Spirit prompts you. It's really important to fasting. That's why it's not a command. If it was a command, we would abuse it and we would hold it over each other. We would make it this religious thing that would cause us a lot of misery. It's not a command, but it is a sweet way to connect with God for the good of others. Let me conclude with our last point. The point of fasting. A full belly gives us a false sense that we are in control in our lives. But when we're hungry, we look to God. We realize that our true security, our true sustenance comes from Him. Food does not sustain us. God sustains us. In Christ, Colossians 1:17 says that all things hold together in Christ, that He holds everything together. Again, Justin Early, he says that in emptying ourselves, we practice becoming like Christ, who emptied Himself. We practice sharing in His sufferings. It isn't on the mountain of triumph and victory, but in the valleys of sorrow and loss that He waits for us. That's part of the reward of fasting. We get to be like Christ. I love that picture of like, Jesus emptied Himself of everything for us. And fasting is one of those ways that we get to empty ourselves, to join Him, to be like Him in worship, in prayer, in crying out to God. 1 Peter 2:21 says this, to this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in His steps. You know, we have all suffered to some degree in our life. Some of us have suffered greatly. But suffering for Jesus is probably not something many of us experience often here in our lives in San Diego. We don't live in Iran as a Christian, or North Korea, or China, right? Where suffering as a Christian is a regular part of what it means to live out our faith. We don't suffer much here for the gospel. But I wonder, could fasting be a practice as a church that takes us out of our comforts, that forces us to suffer a little bit, to join with the suffering of others and the suffering of one who came to give us life in Jesus. And we see fasting modeled over and over again in the scriptures. And those that fast, those of us in this room that fast, that have engaged in it, can testify to its power, to the sustenance you receive, to the intimacy we have with the Lord. When every time we're hungry, we go to God in prayer. Every time we're hungry, we think about who we're fasting for. Another funny fasting story. I have found myself deciding to fast. I found myself in the kitchen snacking without realizing what I'm doing. I remember one time being like, dang it, it's like 2 p.m. And I'm like, And you're like, failed, you know, and you walk off. Because you realize when you fast how much you go to food. And if you take that desire to go to food and you go to God every time you feel that hunger pain, you will understand the intimacy of fasting. Praying for those that are hurting. Praying for the pain. Praying for sin in your life or in this world. So as we close here in a minute, you know, I don't want to make a big deal about this, but on Wednesday, our staff gathers to pray typically on Wednesdays at 1 p.m. And this Wednesday, I want to invite you all, any of you that are watching online, I want to invite you to join us on Zoom at 1 p.m. on Wednesday. If you want to fast that day, we ask that you fast 1 to 2 to 3 meals if it's appropriate for you. Even if you don't want to fast, you go, I need prayer. We're going to join together at 1 p.m. to pray. We will send a Zoom link tomorrow. Just want to invite you to come. Maybe the God is tugging on your heart and you go, I've never fasted before. Maybe Wednesday is a day you go, I'm going to fast breakfast and lunch. And I'm going to join them at 1 p.m. to pray because there's something I need prayer for or there's someone I need to pray for. Just want to invite you. No need to RSVP. The Zoom link will be out. Whoever can come, we will just spend 30 minutes at 1 p.m. praying together. Grace in fasting. There's lots of it. But I would encourage you to take a step into this practice, to journey with the Lord as you abstain from food. You know, as Christians, we have great hope. Great hope that one day we will feast with Jesus in heaven when there's no pain, no sickness, no death. And I imagine the need for fasting will be no more one day. You know, as we go back to Matthew 6, the world needs the church to give to those who are needy. The world needs the church to lift up the disenfranchised, to support those that are hungry, that are without home. We do a lot of tremendous work there with our ministry partner with Hope for San Diego. Many of you do tremendous work giving to the needy in your own life. The world needs us, the church, to pray for those that are hurting, for those that don't know Jesus, right? A church praying for God's hand of redemption in this world. And as we look at Matthew 6, the world also needs a church that would fast. Fast for pain, fast for death, for sin, for hurt. Fast that Jesus would continue to bring redemption and healing into this world, knowing that one day he will complete that work. And so, I have no major directive. It's kind of unusual to preach on something like fasting. And then you look into it and go, what a gift it is. And just encourage you to explore that gift. Explore it with others, with your family, whatever that looks like, and enter into God and Jesus in deep intimacy. Let's pray together. Father, again, admit the mystery of fasting, abstaining from food. Lord, I wonder if part of the reason you call us to do that is it's accessible worldwide. We all relate to the pain and the suffering of being without food, of turning our hearts and our minds to you, knowing that food fills us up for a temporary time, but Lord, you sustain us for eternity. And so I just pray from the friends of my hearts here, the hearts of my friends here. I pray for those whose hearts go, I need connection with you. Lord, may they in grace explore fasting, abstaining from one meal or two meals and going to you in their hunger. Would you meet them in a way that they've never experienced? Would your spirit fill them with your love, your grace, and your healing power? Would you meet them as they abstain from food, knowing that, Jesus, you emptied out everything for us. Thank you for the gift of life you have given us as a result of what you did on the cross. We give you in all times, through whether fasting or feasting, we give you all the glory and praise. We worship you every moment of our lives. We pray this in your name. Amen.